Don't move now, but get up. Don't be afraid. When did we last hear that? When did we last say it to someone? It may be just the encouragement we need at this very moment. Get up. Don't be afraid. Now, somewhat surprisingly, perhaps, the story of the transfiguration of Jesus comes into our view in our cycle of scripture readings on this Sunday before Lent. Now, I can confess that at the 8 o'clock service this morning, I solemnly announced the collect and readings for the Sunday before Advent. I realized my sleepy mistake immediately and corrected my error to the chuckling amusement of the congregation there present. I can confirm that Lent is due to begin on Wednesday. So we're definitely in the days before Lent. And as our collect reminds us, and many of the themes of our worship this morning, the Son of Almighty God was revealed in majesty before he suffered death upon the cross. Now, you may know, if you pay attention to the church calendar, or if you're nurtured in a particularly liturgical tradition, that the mysterious and wondrous event of the Transfiguration of Jesus is celebrated annually with its own festival on the 6th of August. But, of course, there is great poignancy in remembering this story, this event, now, as we approach the eve of Lent, the church's season of preparation for Easter. In the Gospels, this strange, glorious, and dazzling story of the appearance of Jesus being transformed on a foggy mountain and hearing a cloud-borne voice of reassurance and love, this precedes his descent with his disciples into the final intense periods of conflict, suffering, darkness, and death. The transfiguration of Jesus on a mountain refers back to the history and traditions of the Jewish people. Jesus is joined by two of the greatest figures of the past, Moses and Elijah. Moses, the baby of slaves, hidden in the bulrushes, who was adopted by the royal family of Egypt and grew up to lead his people out of Egypt, to receive the law of the Lord on a mountain in Sinai, and at last to travel to the promised land. And Elijah, ferocious, tormented, and powerful prophet, who railed against the leaders of Israel in their ungodliness, who contested with idolatry on Mount Carmel, and who was carried to heaven in a chariot that swung low to take him home, as some will sing mistakenly this afternoon. Now, these two legendary giants join Jesus in a moment of misty glory, and they talk together in the presence of the voice of God, witnessed by three disciples, Peter, James, and John. As well as referring back, the transfiguration also looks ahead to the suffering and death to come. As the text of Matthew says, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Now, the epistles attributed to Peter may or may not have been written directly by Peter, but they present themselves sometimes as very intimate accounts of Jesus by Peter. And in the second epistle, which we've had read this morning, the beans are spilled on some of these experiences, these closest experiences of Jesus. Let me remind you what Marcus has already read. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. If that's not a first-hand account, what is? Now, glory can be an inspiration, of course. Love can be an encouragement. And glory and love together can lift our spirits and our vision. Glory and love can penetrate fear and darkness. I can indulge you a moment with a little painting, which I'll leave out, just show it around a bit, get a sense of what I'm on about. So here's an illustration I made last summer of the Transfiguration. It's no masterpiece, of course, I realise that. It's just a quick impressionistic painting. In the foreground are supposed to be three irradiated figures looking up to a slightly indistinct white figure, on either side of which are two other figures which are kind of there but not there, representing the appearance and the disappearance of Moses and Elijah. It's a painting which tries to depict the emotion of the story rather than the gospel narrative in all its detail and some of the more complex theological constructs that we might bring to the story. And I've looked at it from time to time since I made it, and it still draws me in and holds my attention, and I kind of wait for further disclosures from it as I think about the story. I'll put it up for you to look at if you want afterwards. Now, where are we today? If our journey has reached a peak, or if we feel we're going through a valley, or we're in a pit, perhaps we need to hear again the heavenly parental words from the cloud to Jesus. "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So what has he got to say to us? Well, if we're on the floor, if we're feeling down and out, if we're feeling overwhelmed or confused, if we're fearful or stuck, even if we're just hanging around waiting for something to happen, maybe the words to us this morning, his disciples, are get up. Get up. Don't be afraid. Maybe this is a very personal encouragement to us. Well, let it be a personal encouragement to us. These are the words of our Lord. Listen to him, says the voice from the cloud. Let us get up, get on, and not be afraid. Maybe, and I very much hope this is so, it can be an encouragement to us as a church, and a challenge to us as a church, as we are thinking intently and faithfully what we're trying to do at the moment as a church. and how we will best follow our Lord faithfully down the mountain of past glories into the uncertain future. Jesus says, get up. Let's get up, get on, and not be afraid. And interestingly, and I get a lot out of this as well, the narrative says, when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Now, one clear interpretation of that is simply that Moses and Elijah were no longer present, so it was only the figure of Jesus before them. But I get more from it than that. There's a sense that there's a lot to be had from just looking at Jesus, in whose light everything else takes on a new meaning. When they looked up, when they got up, when they weren't afraid, when they looked up and they saw no one but Jesus, things were reframed and there were new possibilities. So, friends, in our private devotions, however we engage in those, our prayers, our attempts to look to Jesus, and in our fellowship of faith here at St. Mary's, let us get up, not be afraid, and look to Jesus. And may Almighty God give us grace to perceive his glory, as our collect says, that we may be strengthened to suffer with him and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory. Amen.